pray. God, thank you. Lord, we thank you that beyond our wildest imagination, God, you love us. You care for us. You're loyal to us, God. Not because there's anything particularly lovable about us, but it is just who you are, God. It is the kind of God that you are, the kind of Father that you are. And God, so I just pray that that we would receive your words. We would be challenged by your words, God. That we would be freed. And so, Lord, just help me. I know this is just one Sunday. I'm not going to change the world with one Sunday, God. But we do pray for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, to take it deep into our hearts, that our hearts would be soft for you, and that it would, by your grace, just spring forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit, joy, peace, affection for you, God, and great faith. So, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. There's a movie. It's a movie made in the 1990s, okay? And it's called Groundhog's Day. Yeah, I think some of the older folks here might know the movie Groundhog's Day. Caitlin, do you know Groundhog's Day? It's a great movie. It's up there with Schindler's List and Godfather, Star Wars, and Groundhog's Day, okay? It's a great movie. And the premise of the movie is really that the main character, the main actor is Bill Murray. Oh, it's kind of hard to see. Not that that's really important. It's just a picture of Bill Murray with a groundhog. But the premise of the movie is that Bill Murray is a weatherman. And it's February 2nd, and it's Groundhog's Day. And if you don't know the tradition, Bill Murray goes, or the town comes in this little town in Pennsylvania towards the end of the winter, and they're going to wait and see if the groundhog comes up. And it's going to give them an indicator of whether there's more winter or if they're going to go into spring, and it's just this tradition. So in the movie, though, Bill Murray is he's not living a very great life. It's mundane, it's boring, he's really cynical, he's very unhappy. And so he goes to sleep that night on Groundhog's Day, and he wakes up in the morning, and it's the beginning of that day. So he's stuck in this infinite time loop, and he begins to realize, it's the same day is repeating over and over again. And it happens, I don't know, maybe, I don't remember exactly how many times it happens in the movie, maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of times. And he starts to go a little crazy, if you can imagine, right? Because it's just no matter what he does everything, right? He tries everything. He actually tries to kill himself. He gets really angry. He does all these crazy things when he starts to realize there's no hope for him to get out of this time loop, reliving the events of the same day. I won't give away the ending. It's a very good movie. I would recommend that you watch it if you can handle, movies made in the early 90s. But it's very good, I would say. A lot of us talk, a lot of us live, and we work together, we do church together, we live the Christian life together. So, I get a sense just from conversations that I think a lot of us feel like we're stuck in this infinite loop. Like you wake up in the morning and you have the same thoughts that you had 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You go to work and you struggle with the same things, and you go to, your family and you struggle with the same things. And, the thoughts and behaviors, these things in your life, it's like you can't kick yourself out of this time loop. It's just like it's on repeat, right? And, you know, I hope occasionally you sit back and you ask the question, you know, am I growing? Do I love God more? You know, I mean, because he's unchanging. God doesn't change. He loves us, right? So it's not God necessarily, but are we changing? Are we more affectionate with God? Are we surrendering more of our lives to God, right? The idols, these immovable objects in our hearts. You know, if you struggle with money, if you struggle with retirement, if you struggle with, you know, your time, if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with whatever, right? And the question is, and I'm not trying to depress us here, but the honest to God question is, have you grown in the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Does that question even matter to you? Does it matter if you've grown or not in the last 10 or 20 years? Are you more forgiving? Are you more other-centered? Are you more patient? Are you more humble? And these are tough questions. I'm just letting you know. I mean, I struggle with these questions. And I think it's easy to feel defeated, you know? We're just living these defeated Christian lives. And it's interesting because when you really look at Jesus when he was on this earth and he interacts with people, they're very much in a defeated state, you know? But he comes and then he engages with them and he loves them and he does his miraculous Son of God things, and these, the trajectory of these people's lives, it goes 180, you know? It just goes in a different direction. So they're kicked out of the time loop, you know? And, you know, so just as we start into the next 5 or 6 weeks or so, I want you to hold that question in your mind, you know, am I growing? And what are the, if not, and by the way, I do think many of us are growing, so I'm not trying to unnecessarily guilt trip us or make us feel shame, okay? I do believe, you know, I believe God loves us. I believe he's stretching us in many ways, okay? So praise God for that, okay, because it's all him. But what I'm really talking about actually, and I want to talk about, is it's like the hard stuff, you know? I think about the game of chess, and you have these pieces, right? I don't know if anyone plays chess, but and sometimes, like, you're making moves. Like, I'm trying to teach my children how to play chess, and sometimes, like, they make moves, and obviously, like, you know, I trap them, right? So, like, I'm not going that easy, right? And I'm trying to get them to learn, and I trap them, and then I create a situation where there's like this immovable object. Like, I'm just in their way from being able to, you know, beat me in the game. And I think that's kind of what I mean by, I believe God is moving. I believe he's causing us to stretch and to grow in different ways. And again, praise God for that. But there are other areas of our lives where it feels like immovable objects. Like, maybe you've given up hope. Maybe you feel hopeless that you cannot change or that you cannot have victory over this thing. And it just feels like this immovable object. And that's the situation that I'm talking about. And I want to say that there's a lot to talk about, right, in this topic. But the way I want to, excuse me, the way I want to hit it or tackle it is talking about faith, okay? I'm not saying this is the only way to talk about this topic, but I think I want to, so for today, okay, the first of maybe six sermons while Henry is out, and please be praying for Henry and Ellen on their sabbatical, but I want to unpack this idea of faith. If you say that you're a Christian, if I say that I'm a Christian, we say that we have faith, okay? And I want to talk about what that means. So I want to lay some groundwork in this first sermon to talk about what I think, how I think God defines faith and what it means, and how we might actually have maybe too simplistic of a definition, right, in your mind. So I want to lay some groundwork on this definition of faith. And then I want to, you know, kind of build on that. But eventually, just get really practical, you know? I mean, we're talking about, like, the ground fight. You know, you can come into this on Sunday service. You can listen to a podcast. You can listen to Christian sermons. Lots of great material, you know? Wonderful. Way better than what's happening here. There's a lot of great material out there, you know? And I would encourage that. Go out, listen, you know, find some good stuff. But to me, in my experience, that's like air campaign, right? That's like dropping bombs all over the place, which is important. But then after the bombs get dropped, then the Marines come in and then they got to take inch by inch in the ground fight. And that's what I'm talking about. All right. So listen to the sermons, go read the devotionals, please, you know, it's amazing, right? Great stuff. But I'm talking about when you wake up tomorrow morning and you have to have faith to make 1,000 decisions tomorrow, right? How are you going to do that? How am I going to do that? It's difficult. It's hard. And God knows that. And he loves us, you know? And we're in this journey, right? So I want to talk about faith today. I want to kind of break it down into its component pieces. All right. But let me start with something kind of funny that I, not that funny, but something that I saw a while back and I thought it might be appropriate. So this is like maybe 2007 or 8. Nate knows, maybe Jeremy knows. So it's one of the first years that LeBron James comes into the NBA, okay? There's all this hype about LeBron James. I don't know if it was his first season. It probably wasn't his first season, but one of the first seasons that he got into the NBA Finals with the Cleveland Cavaliers. And I remember sitting him, there's a pregame interview, and LeBron James says, you know, I got my faith in my team, right? I was like, oh, okay. You know, because he kind of had a reputation for kind of being like a lone ranger, right? So he says, yeah, he's like talking about his team. He's like naming the players. He's like, yo, I got faith in my team, right? We're going to go out. We're going to execute. Okay. Then they go into the game and he scores like 50 points, has zero assists, and he has like 20 rebounds, right? So basically, if you don't know basketball, what that means is he does not have faith in his team. All right. He is just driving and, you know, he's scoring. He's not making a single pass. And I like kind of sat there. I was like, huh. Okay, like scratching my head. I was like, well, he says he has faith in his team. He may even in his mind believe that he has faith in his team. But when he gets onto the basketball court and he has to make 1,000 decisions in how to play the game, in the moment, he has no faith for his team. Maybe I wouldn't either, you know? I don't remember any of the players, right? So maybe he didn't have faith in his team, right? And that's okay. That's okay. He did what he thought was necessary to win the game, right? He scored 50 points, something like that, you know, had like, I don't know, maybe one assist by accident maybe, and then accidentally rolled the ball, you know, to his teammate, and then had a bunch of rebounds. And so my point is, right, with that is there's a way that we use the word faith. There's even a way that scripture uses the word faith. And clearly, it's not just saying some things that you believe, Okay? So in Scripture, mainly in the New Testament, there's actually a root word for faith. Okay? It's pistis. Okay, I'm not very good at the Greek pronunciation. Which is faith. Okay? Or pistivo, okay, is to believe. So they're related words. I think pistivo is actually the root word, and then you get these derivatives. And faith is tied to belief. But let's read James 2:19. You believe, pistivo, that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe, pistivo. Even the demons believe and shudder. So when we talk about the Christian faith, clearly it's not just believing some theological facts about things that we don't see, you know, in physical reality, right? Because even the demons believe. That's what it says. It says, we believe that God is one. Even the demons believe. So it has to be more than just having some ideas, right, in your mind. Let's read a couple more verses just to, I just cherry-picked a few to, you know, just get a sense. Okay, well, how does Scripture talk about this idea of faith, okay? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, pistis, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, pistis, not by sight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, pistis, okay? So some of these verses, especially if you've been around the Christian community for a while, you might know some of these verses. But I want to use Hebrews 10, okay? Hebrews 10, 19, to build, not that I think that I'm very smart, not that I think that I'm very learned, but this is my definition, okay, of faith. This is from what I've read and what I've pieced together, how I would build a model of faith, okay? There's pieces and components that need to work together. They need to coexist. Let me read Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, pistis, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the book of Hebrews, okay, so this is chapter 10. Chapter 6 through 9, leading up to this part, the author of Hebrews writes this long piece on why Jesus is the Son of God and why he's faithful and trustworthy and he's powerful and he's the bearer of the new covenant and he cleanses us from our sins. He makes this big 3 to 3.5 chapter, you know, he's laying down truths. This is who God is. This is who the Son of God is, okay? And then Hebrews 10, 19 is where he takes it into faith, okay? So I believe that faith is made up of three components, okay? Number one, conviction. And we'll talk about each of these. You got to have conviction. And there's different types of conviction, by the way, in my book. There is big C conviction, okay? Big stuff, air campaign type conviction, you know, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Son of God, the cross, the gospel, good stuff, right? Big C. And then there's little C conviction. Little because, not because it's less important, but little because it's tactical. It's practical. Whether you know it or not, you have a conviction about money. You may not be very conscious of it, but there are things that you believe about your money. There are things that you believe about your time. There are things that you believe about when someone at work, you know, stabs you in the back and how to react to that. You have a conviction about that. Now, is it a godly conviction? Is it a biblical conviction? I don't know. That's what we're going to talk about, right? But you have convictions. You have thousands of convictions in a day, the little C convictions that are informed by the big C convictions, okay? But one part of faith is conviction. And you got to have conviction. That's why when we get together and we hear preaching and we sing songs and we meet with growth group and the elders ask you to, you know, come on Fridays and go to these barbecues and, you know, all these events, part of what we're doing is we're trying to form a conviction. Big C, little C conviction. Okay? So in Hebrews, okay, my point here is that he's playing on that conviction. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence because of Christ, there's a conviction. Okay, so that's one, conviction, number one. Number two, you have to have resolve. Okay, another word for resolve could be commitment, could also be courage. You got to have commitment and courage to step forward. You got to have resolve in your convictions. Okay? Conviction without resolve is a nice idea. In an ivory tower, plenty of people have nice ideas and they write about them. You got to have resolve. And I think Jesus defines faith as having conviction and resolve. Okay? And we'll talk about that. We'll see some examples. So LeBron James maybe thought he had some convictions. Okay? He had some convictions going in the pregame interview. He's hyping himself up, right? Oh man, this is going to be a triple-double. I'm going to get 10 assists in there, right? And then he gets in the moment, in the game, in the speed of the game, right? And he's got to make 1,000 decisions. And he doesn't have resolve. He doesn't make the pass, you know? He doesn't have a commitment to the pass. He doesn't have a courage for the pass. And maybe rightly so, again. Maybe they wouldn't have won the game, right? They end up losing the series anyways, right? But, you know, so he has a he maybe has a conviction, but he doesn't have a resolve or a commitment or a courage, right, to step forward in that conviction. And then lastly, and probably most importantly, you need hope. Hope in God, okay? Conviction and resolve, and I'm kind of giving away sort of, you know, the rest of the sermon here, but conviction and resolve is not uniquely a Christian thing. Many non-Christians have great conviction and great resolve, okay? Wall Street bankers that are trading, they have great conviction and great resolve. Not necessarily good things, right? But they're willing to step out on what they think they believe. Put their money where their mouth is. Armed forces and military. Great conviction and great resolve with courage and commitment, right? So those two things in and of themselves are not uniquely Christian. I mean, our convictions are biblical and of God, right? So that makes it Christian. Courage and commitment, I mean, that's how you walk out on that. But underneath that, the third and probably the most important piece is hope. You gotta have hope in God, okay? So we're gonna talk about those things. And if I could just quickly go through Hebrews 10 again. I'll read it again, and I want you to see if you can pick out where he's talking about his conviction, how he's encouraging resolve and courage and commitment with hope in God. Hope in God's promises that he's going to do it, right? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's conviction. Thank God that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our friend. Thank God he's gracious. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God he laid down his life. Right? That's conviction. Right? Verse 22. Let us draw near. The author of Hebrews saying, you got to come. Right? You can't have conviction without resolve. You got to come. Draw near. That's what Nate was saying. You got to keep coming. All right? You may not feel like it on Sundays. Maybe you had a bad week, had a bad weekend. Right? You're feeling all jacked up in your brain, in your mind, in your heart. You got to come. Because of that conviction, you got to draw near. Okay? You got to have a resolve and a commitment and a courage to draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, resolve, commitment, courage, the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. When you come with conviction, just to use that example of Sunday service and worship and coming into God's presence, okay? I don't know if anyone comes on Sunday, honestly, like, really feeling like it. You know what I mean? Like, there's a habit, there's an obligation, there's a duty, which are not bad things. I mean, even honestly, even the praise team, when we come sometimes, it's like, all right, we gotta sort of remember, right? We gotta have a conviction and a resolve, but a hope, right? Like, as we come, as we lay down our lives, as we open up our hearts, as we sing to God, as we raise our hands, you know, God's going to meet us. It's his promise. He's faithful. Without hope, so sad, right? What a sad Christian life if you have no hope. That God is a big God. He's amazing. And he can do things that I can't do. And thank God he can do that. All right, so that was actually my introduction that I didn't expect to take 30 minutes. So I'm going to try to fly through this, all right? Might have to kind of cut it short just to, you know, be fair to you all, and we might have to revisit it next week. But let me just go through each piece, conviction, resolve, hope, quickly, and maybe we'll hit it next week too, okay? So just conviction, all right? Like I said, faith requires conviction. And I talked about the big C convictions, right? These are air campaign stuff. And luckily, actually, it's very simple, okay? There aren't that many big C convictions. And I would say, for our church and where we are and what God is saying, it's probably just one thing, honestly. I mean, there's a couple maybe, but if I had to boil it down, let me read Mark 12, okay? And you know this. And one of the scribes came up and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love him with your whole heart, passionately and affectionately. You got to pursue him. You got to love him because he loves us. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there's no one beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Big C, right? Big C conviction. Okay. But like I said, right? Big C conviction. But then practically speaking, you have all these little C, thousands of little C convictions, right? That we're working together to formulate. How are you supposed to love your spouse? Especially when things get hard. That's a conviction. That is a little C conviction born out of the big C conviction. Because the big C says, you gotta love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, wholeheartedly. So what does God say about how I'm supposed to love my spouse, especially if I'm frustrated and hurt and there's baggage and there's anger and frustration? What are you going to do about that? That's a conviction. You got to have a conviction about that. You go to work and, you know, you feel slighted and you feel taken advantage of. And, you know, I'm struggling with this. You know, sometimes I feel that way and I get self-pitied and, you know, and I got to have a conviction. What does it mean to serve people, right? What does it mean to bend over backwards for someone else? What does it mean to be a light in a dark place? What does it mean to love, you know, my coworker or my client when, you know, they're not treating me very well? That's a conviction. Time, money, resources, hospitality. These are hard decisions, okay? And I'm thankful that we meet as frequently as we do, that we talk and engage with each other as frequently as we do, because convictions come from the Word of God and they come from the community, right? You got to speak into me so it can shape my convictions. Because I might be, frankly, I might be doing something in the little C conviction that's not right. And I need someone to come and, like, you know, rein that in. Say, hey, man, like, you know, I saw you kind of like doing this with Tammy and kind of treating her this way. And, you know, maybe you should be, you know, a little kinder to her. It's like, yeah, you're right, you know. We'll talk more about conviction. Resolve. Now, I would say resolve, commitment, and courage, you know, to step forward, I would say, is probably where most of us really struggle. Okay. I actually think that many of you have great conviction. I think many of you believe you have great conviction. I'm very thankful, actually, that I think many of you have very godly convictions. I appreciate that. That's good, you know? But I would say, for most of us, we lose courage in that next step. If I could give you an example, some of you may remember this when this maybe 6 or 7 years ago, there was a very dark period that I was going through with Tammy in our marriage. We were getting a lot of marriage counseling. I think I've shared this with some of you. To be honest, there's still a lot of things that are really mysterious about that time. She was pregnant with Caleb, so I don't know if there was physical things going on. You know, I don't know if it was attacks from the enemy. I don't know if it was just hardening of the heart for both of us. It was bad. I mean, we couldn't have a conversation without getting into a bad fight and just kind of going downhill, right? It got actually to a point where we actually weren't really talking to each other. I mean, we were cohabitating, You're in the same house. I mean, we had kids, so we had to kind of put on a good face, right? But, you know, that was the dynamic. I didn't know this at the time. She told me later, but, you know, she was basically asking God, is there any way that I can divorce this guy and be faithful? And of course, God said no, right? But the D word, right, was like floating around. And I remember Henry and Aaron and other guys, you know, because this is just very tumultuous. And they're coming and they're talking to me, and they're talking to me about my convictions. You know, like, I know you, Robert. I know you love God. I know God loves you. He's taking care of you. He's sovereign. And I know you believe God that you need to love your wife. I say, yeah, I believe that. Right? Well, you need to have a resolve. Okay, I'm using my three-part framework here, okay? You need to have a resolve, and you need to take a step forward and in faith and in courage, you need to lean in, okay, and engage her. And I said, I can't do that. I can't, you know? Because every time I do, or at least the last 20 times I did, you know, it was terrible. I had no resolve, right? And maybe understandably, I'm not judging you all. Like, understandably, you lose resolve and courage in that moment, right? Because the last 20 times that you tried, it didn't end very well. So resolve, taking steps forward in faith and in courage, is how we walk out our conviction. But here's the thing. Like I said earlier, there is nothing uniquely Christian about conviction and resolve. And this is where the third part comes in. It has to be undergirded by hope in God. I don't know if you know this, and I hope you do, but God is faithful. God is a God of promises. I don't know if you know that. He makes promises, actually. He makes promises grounded in his own name. So he makes a promise to himself that he will be faithful. So when I was struggling with, you know, Tammy and things were happening, and I just didn't have my courage was failing me, right? My resolve was failing me. And again, maybe understandably so. What I really needed is I needed to step forward in courage, banking on hope in God, in the promises of God. That as I step forward, and as painful as that's going to be, because it might cause more fights, God is going to catch me. And I think many of us, we get stuck there. And I understand. I really do understand. Feeling defeated and discouraged, and your courage just fails you in that moment. These are those immovable pieces on the chessboard, the immovable objects in your life, right? I can't love this guy because he just keeps stabbing me in the back. And you say, you can't. That's the words that are coming out of your mouth and your heart. I can't love this guy. I can't. Your courage fails you. You might have a conviction about it, but you don't have the resolve. And you don't have the resolve because you don't trust God. He's a big God. And over the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about specific situations, actually. Again, I want to talk about the ground fight, because this is very practical. You and I have to make thousands of decisions in a day. And Scripture says, without faith, you cannot please God. Scripture also says, you have to walk by faith. So in those thousands of decisions that you have to make about what you're going to do with your time, the thoughts that you're going to carry in the morning, whether you're going to you know, reach out to this person, whether you're going to connect with your coworker that's stabbing you in the back, whether you're going to serve your boss who you don't respect, whether you're going to, you know, talk to your spouse who's hurt you very deeply, right? Whether you're going to open up your home even though you're really tired after work. We need faith, right? I know many of you have great conviction. We need to step forward in courage, trusting that God will catch us. You know that story about, I don't have the verse up, but you know the story in the Bible about Peter and they're on the boat, right? And there's a storm and Jesus is walking on the water. And that's this, right? He had a conviction, maybe kind of a crazy conviction, but he's like, okay, I'm going to walk on the water, Jesus, right? If you say I can do it, I'm going to do it. And he has maybe a naive courage, but he steps out in the midst of a storm. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I watch like news articles and stories about like the ocean, man, it freaks me out actually, right? It's like a storm in the middle of the ocean. Like, man, that is the wrath of God right there, you know? So in the midst of that, Peter steps out and then his courage fails him, right? And he falls and he sinks. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith, right? But Jesus caught him, right? He was there. He was faithful. I'm not saying let's go out and walk on water right now, okay? I think that was reserved, specially reserved for Jesus and Peter, okay? But I'm talking about the day-to-day things where you feel just so defeated and you're losing hope. You don't have courage, right? You don't have courage in your marriage. You don't have courage at work, you know? And I'm not just talking about big decisions, too. It could be small decisions. So a lot of times the elders and the pastors will ask you this question. What do you have faith for, right? And then we'll go through, you know, what your convictions are, whether you feel like you have resolve and commitment, and ultimately, do you believe God's going to catch you? Do you believe he's going to show up? Do you believe as you give more that God will supply more? That's his promise. He's not an impotent God. And I think a lot of us, we wait for the feeling. Like, I'm going to wait 10 years before I talk to my wife, and then maybe it'll just magically get better. That's the Groundhog's Day time loop. It's the same thing over and over again. And I'm not saying that God can't, you know, get in there and just blow things up and, you know, he can do that, right? I believe God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. But what he asks us to do, his command is to walk by faith, to have convictions and resolve, to step forward in courage, trusting that God will catch us, that he'll be there for us. So the issue is not that you're not courageous enough. The issue is that you believe in a very small God. Our God is an amazing God. And we just see a glimpse of it, right? We just see the back end, like Moses, right? Just the trail of God. And he's just amazing. So let's not limit God, all right? He's not asking you to have courage in and of yourself. He's asking you to have courage and hope that he's a big God, that he'll take care of you. Let me just quickly close with this. Hebrews 11, okay? If you want to check out Hebrews, it's a pretty good book. Particularly chapter 11 is a chapter about faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall your through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What this is saying is that Isaac was the promised child from God. God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations, specifically through Abraham. And Isaac was the promised child. And yet God was asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And so you can imagine he has a conviction about God and what God is asking him to do. His courage is failing him, right, as he's walking up that mountain trying to figure out if he's going to, you know, actually sacrifice his son or not. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, his interpretation of what happened is that Abraham even believed that God could bring him back from the dead. He believed in God's promise. God, you promised. You said that you would give me a son and that you would make me the father of many nations. He believed that God could even raise him from the dead. So his courage was not from himself. His courage was, I believe in a big God. I believe he can do anything, and I believe he loves me. So the next 5 weeks or so, let's talk about this more. I want to get into specific situations where we feel stuck, right? We feel stuck and our courage fails us to move forward. So we have to talk about, well, do we have the right convictions? And then if our courage is failing us and we feel like we're like hitting this wall, well, is it our courage or is it, you know, we just believe in a small God? And renewing our hope in God and being encouraged that God is a big God and that he loves us and that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. That's his promise. So let's think about that, all right, going into the week, coming into next week, all right? I'd like you honestly just to think through, what are areas of my life where I just feel stuck, you know? I feel defeated, discouraged. And talk with your growth groups, leaders. Talk with us, you know? Talk with people. Why am I stuck here? What do I not have faith for? All right, let's pray. God, we love you, and you love us, God. We confess, Lord, that our courage fails us, God, in moments of faith, God. And we need you, God. We need your affection. We need to be assured by you, God. We wake up and we feel distant from you. We need your presence. We need your kindness to wash over us and remind us, God, that you're for us and you're not against us. That he who did not spare his own son, would he not with him also give us everything? God, you proved your commitment to us through the crucifixion of your son. If you would not give us your most precious gift, won't you give us everything, God? So help us, Lord, to open our eyes, open our hearts, to see a magnificent, glorious God. You are big and amazing. We just see in part, God, but we want to see more. We want to know you more, God. We want to trust in you more. We want to take steps of faith, proving that you're a big God. So God, would you help us now, God, just to worship and cry out to you, God, as an expression of faith and love and trust in you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.